I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes tonight, the overthrow. The overthrow, would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we minister tonight in the holy name of Jesus, I believe thee, I worship thee, and I praise thee. I would ask that you would help us to preach that thy word that is able to break the shackles of bondage would perform its work this night. As it goes out over television, may it touch those that desperately need thy healing hand. And in the name of Jesus, I would give thee all glory. And everyone said, amen and amen. Everything in this Bible is put there for a purpose and a reason. Naturally, anyone that studies it at all and believes it knows that. There is nothing insignificant in it. Even the begats are important. Were it not for the begats, you wouldn't be here tonight. One of the greatest examples of what you and I are this evening or can be in the Lord is found in the children of Israel brought out of Egyptian bondage. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, plainly told us what happened to them should serve as an example. Now, what I would preach tonight, I will not enjoy preaching. I would really rather not mention it. But a minister is somewhat like a medical doctor. If a doctor would pat everybody on the back that came to him and said, "There is absolutely nothing wrong with you," after a while, some folk would begin to suspicion something is wrong with the doctor. And we've got too many preachers tonight that are patting too many people on the back, telling them there's nothing wrong with you. This will sound strange to some of you. The gospel is good news, but it's not always pretty news. Sometimes it's not pleasant. What I will preach tonight will be that what the Word says. I realize it's not popular. And it's almost so old-fashioned that somehow we might even need interpretation this evening. But I'll do my best. The children of Israel came out of Egypt by the power of God. Miraculous, glorious power. They were literally overwhelmed by divine presence. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. It was a miracle deliverance, a miracle redemption, just as our redemption is a miracle salvation. But these people that had started so grandly, now notice the terminology. The scripture says, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." It's not he that starts the race, but it's he that finishes it. Now, the whole world is religious. And as an evangelist, I notice multiple thousands that start, that come up, but the heat of the day overwhelms them. The difficulties are many. The problems seem to ensnare them, and sad to say, they fall by the wayside. Now, Paul said this is an example. They lost their souls. Most of them did in that wilderness. Sad. It is so sad that it defies description. Now, there is always a reason for every single catastrophe in the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that tonight there are no spiritual wrecks or spiritual chaos or spiritual catastrophes because they are planned or ordained by God. God plans for you to make it. God plans for you to march through that gate of pearl. God has planned it so much that He wrote this entire book. He's got a band of angels helping you on the way and a band that'll welcome you home. He wants you to make it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I felt the unction of the Holy Ghost on that. The devil might have told some of you, you can't make it, you're not going to make it. The rivers are too deep, the mountains are too high, and the valleys are too wide, and you'll never get across. There are too many demons and devils, but let me tell you, God has planned that every devil is defeated, hell is defeated, demons are defeated, the powers of darkness are defeated, and if you'll hold to that nail-scarred hand, He'll see it through. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I didn't start out to quit. I started to finish. And I want to tell you, saints of God, the finish line is in sight. I can almost hear trumpets tonight. Jesus is about ready to come. You may be out of breath. The spiritual perspiration may be rolling and the veins may be popping out on your arm and the devil say you can't make it and your spiritual lungs about to burst. But the finish line is just ahead. Hold on. Just hold on a little longer. The trump's about to sound and we're going home. My Lord, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. You're so close you can almost crawl across. You're so close you can almost roll across. And there will be no losers and there will be all winners for those that will remain in the race. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right now. Anything that happens that's catastrophic, the terrible demise of a soul. You see, it's a strange thing. Every one of you that sat in this beautiful auditorium here tonight in Atlanta, every one of you that watched me by television, irrespective of the color of your skin, you are marked by two powerful beings, the most powerful God. He's marked you for destiny. And I want to bear down on that. He's marked you for eternal destiny. He knows your name, where you are living, the very hairs of your head. He notes them. He understands every footfall. And He's marked you for heaven's portals. Your name is there somewhere. Satan has also marked you. He's marked you for destruction, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to damn you, to wreck you. He places every pitfall in your way, every obstacle, everything he can to hinder you, to stop you, to slow you in the race. He wants you to fall out. And the sad fact is, he is successful many times. The child of God grows despondent. Or they get on the wrong track, or they get off in error, just as an entire generation of Israelites did. Now think of this. God, with all of His majestic power and glory, 1 year of miracles in Egypt. A Red Sea that is opened by majestic power. The manna that comes down, the water out of the rock. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, to ensure them making it. You see, God's not just sitting up in heaven, watching you as you run this race, wondering if you will succeed and watching you stumble and stagger. He has given you every single help that heaven has. He's holding your hand. He's giving you God's power. Angels are walking with you. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the triune Godhead, is living within your heart and your life. I mean, it's there for you. Paul said that they went under the cloud. They were baptized in the sea. We too have experienced this in Jesus. So if you can picture heaven that is geared up for your victory, heaven that knows nothing but victory, waiting for you, marching with you, shoulder to shoulder, holding your hand. But even then, simply because God will not violate your free moral will, some choose to go in opposite direction simply because they lust after evil things. Now, I want to tell you something tonight that somehow it's still preached in some churches, but not a lot of them. And it's this. Sin is just as deadly as it always has been. That's your problem, is sin. Sin will still destroy, it will still blight. I know we've got an evil doctrine that has permeated the hearts and the lives of a lot of Christians that has taken grace into heresy. Now, what do you mean by that? Now, don't misunderstand me. The great glory of God's grace is so powerful that it beggars description. But some Christians believe, because they have been erroneously taught, that after you get saved, that you have absolutely no choice and no alternative, that you're going to sin, and you'll sin every day, you'll sin all the time, and it's taught from behind pulpits that this is a sinning religion. We are sinning Christians. We are sinners saved by grace, and the list goes on and on. Now, the term a sinner saved by grace may sound pretty, but it's a lie. Now, don't misunderstand me. When I was saved, I was a sinner. And when I was saved, I was definitely saved by grace. But I am no longer a sinner. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, bought by the blood of the Lamb. Does that mean, Jimmy Swagger, that you are perfect? I'm going to be frank and honest with you. I believe I'm closer to God today than I've ever been before in my life, but I choke on the word perfection. It's a relative word anyway. My little grandson Gabriel is perfect, I think. Of course, I'm his grandfather for 2 years old. But he's not perfect if he were 4 years old. See? It's a relative word. The only perfection any of us will ever have is in Jesus. That's it, friend. That's it. That's it. If you ever have any light, it'll be from the light that shines from him. And that is it. And it doesn't mean that I'll never sin. I wish to God I never would sin again in my life. I fight every day to not fail, to not walk one iota to the right or to the left, but walk straight before God. But I would be a foolish preacher were I to stand here and tell you that since I've been saved by the blood of Jesus, I've never sinned. I would be a foolish preacher to stand here and tell you that in the future, it's impossible for Jimmy Swagger to sin. That would be stupid. But I am not in a sinning salvation. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I don't get up every morning knowing I'm going to sin a lot that day. I get up to walk perfect before Jesus Christ by his help and by his grace. Hallelujah. I'm not saved in sin, I'm saved from sin. Now, there's another little doctrine that tells you that when you sin, you don't really sin, it's just your flesh that sins and not your spirit. Now, don't you buy that one. That's a lie from hell. When you go to hell, your flesh will go to hell. I'm being a little facetious with you, but that's not true, that's error. Others would tell you that whenever you sin, you don't have to worry much about it because it's automatically washed by the blood of Jesus. Don't you believe it? I don't care how good a Christian you are. If you sin, you've got to go to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You say, you mean I have to go to a church? No. If you do something wrong, that very moment, the Holy Spirit, you'll sense it, and He will tell you that you've done it wrong. You won't have to wonder. You'll know when you're saved. You'll know. I get sick of Christians that say, I don't know. Honey, when you're saved, you'll know it. When you're following the great shepherd, you'll know it. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. You'll know it. Glory to God. At that moment, ask Him to forgive you. You don't have to yell or holler or scream or shout. Just say, Jesus, turn this down a tiny bit. Just say, Jesus, forgive me, and He'll do it instantly. Don't let the devil tell you that you can't be forgiven. He's a liar. You'll ask God to forgive you something that you've asked Him to forgive you over 50 times. Let's get down to where we live now. You'll say, God, I promise I will never do it again as long as I live. And you'll shed big crocodile tears and cry and squall and bawl and find yourself next week asking Jesus to forgive you for the same thing you promised Him you would never do again and never do again. And the devil will kick you in the teeth, put his feet on your head, tell you you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, you're no good, you're a cheat. God's sick of you. The angels throw up every time they see you. You might as well quit, pack your bags, leave the church, close the Bible, turn your back on God. You're no good. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? What am I to do, Brother Swaggart? I'll tell you what you are to do. You don't listen to Him. Hold your head up. Pick yourself up out of the dust. And the moment you hold your hand up, Jesus Christ will take it and start you back on that road to glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right now. That's the introduction to my message tonight. I hear some preachers say that once you get saved, you'll never do some of these terrible, dastardly things. Well, somebody should have told Paul. He didn't know that. Because a Christian can commit adultery, can commit drunkenness, can commit fornication, lying, cheating, just as well as an old sinner can. You hear me? And it'll damn your soul just as well as it will a sinner. Oh, Jimmy Swaggart, hadn't you heard that once you get saved, I don't care what you do thereafter, live any way you want to live, go to all the nightclubs, all the beer joints, sleep in all the other beds you want to sleep, tell all the dirty jokes, do all the things, steal all the money, but you got saved in the past and don't worry about it, you're going to go to heaven, you may lose your fellowship and your reward, but you can't lose your soul. That's a lie! You see, why do I preach this when I know that it'll make enemies? When I know that a whole lot of folk won't like it because they believe in the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. You say, you don't believe in eternal security? Oh, yes. I believe as long as you want to live for God, want to love Jesus, want to make heaven your home, all the devils in hell can't stop you. All the demons can't stop you. All the spirits of darkness can't stop you. But if you want to turn your back on God, you're still a free moral agent. You're not an automaton or a slave. You can do what you want to do. I read the other day, one preacher said that when the rapture takes place and the trump of God sounds, Christians are going to leave out of nightclubs, honky-tonks, hell holes, discotheques. That's stupid. It's not only wrong, it's just plain old stupid. It's plain stupid. You listening to me? Are you listening to me by television? You can go to that kind of church, you can listen to that lie all you want to listen to, but it's a lie. And it'll destroy you, it'll wreck you. All right, now let's start preaching. Paul, first of all, said, neither be ye idolaters. He said the children of Israel lost their way, and many of them lost their souls They were led out of Egypt, miraculously preserved, but they lost their souls because they lusted after evil things. And then he lists these evil things. He's not talking about the Egyptians or the Edomites or the Moabites or the Jebusites or the Canaanites. He's talking about the children of God. He said they were idolaters. And he gave the story in Exodus 32 and 6 of the golden calf. They were idolaters. Now, when you think of idolatry today, we shrug our shoulders and say, well, we're too enlightened. We don't do these type of things. We don't fall down before images and this ridiculous ludicrosity. We don't do that. It's a little bit different, but idolatry is more rife in the United States and Canada, the most Christianized nations in the world, than idolatry was in the time that I've read from the Word of God. What are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Any Christian that puts, and I'm talking to Christians tonight, I'm talking to the child of God. Paul warns us. He said, let it be your example. Don't fall like they did. Don't go their way in their path. Anything that you put ahead of God is idolatry. You hear me? Anything that's ahead of God is idolatry. I don't care what it is. It's idolatry. You are worshiping it more than you're worshiping God. Your mother and daddy may say you're out of your mind, you're crazy. You that watch me by television, you go to that foolish, crazy church where they wave their arms and clap their hands and they're half out of their mind and you're stupid, you're asinine to do this thing, and they apply pressure to you. If you allow your parents to stop you from going to church and living for God, they have become idols to you. You hear me? You say, Jimmy Swaggart, you're making it kind of hard. I'm not making it anyway. But Jesus said you must forsake all to follow him. Now that's pretty narrow. You see, when you come to Jesus, the world that is your enemy, this world system is an enemy to God. It's not with God. It's not for God. It's opposed to God. I was in a city just the other day. They sent out reporters to interview us. I gave them an hour and a half of my time. They wrote up an article in the paper. They called me a thief. They called me a charlatan. They called me everything in the book. They couldn't really say what I had done that was a thief, but they wrote a great big, and they implied every preacher in the city that believes this is a thief. They had a rock show in town. Rock show, thousands of people there. The air so thick with dope smoke, marijuana smoke, you could, would get high just walking in a place. The rock stars so on drugs they hardly knew where they were. Multiple thousands of young people would have their lives literally destroyed as they would start out that night on drugs or illicit sex or drunkenness. The same night we were in town, we had, I think, 7,000 people. I don't know how many they had. They wrote them up and they said, this is one of the greatest things that's ever happened to our city. Oh, they marveled at their great ability and their great talent. Don't be surprised. That's normal. That's normal. You see, we're in an alien society. And you Christians that are looking for a church that is in tune with the world, that where people won't laugh at you when you go to it, you can find one easy. Man, they got them on every corner. They're everywhere. You can go to them. You can keep smoking your joints. You can keep smoking your pot. You can keep right on swilling your Coors. You can keep on drinking your Seagram 7 or your Jack Daniels. And you can bet on the ponies. Take your trips to Las Vegas. Do anything you want to do. Go see Star Wars, Galactica, and all the other trash they're showing. And be a member. And if you open your eyes, they'll give you a Sunday school class. I'm preaching the truth. I'm telling the truth. I don't care if you like it or not. I'm telling the truth. You see, those of you that watch me by television, I love you. That's the reason I'll tell you the truth. And I'll tell you the truth because I love you. I've got to stand before God. You've got to stand before God one of these days. You've got to give account for your life. You can find a church that laughs at this book, that laughs at the worship of God, that laughs at the name of Jesus, that says he was just another good man that lived in history. You can find that kind of church. Most of the preachers that stand behind pulpits in the United States don't even believe this book. You can find them. You can follow them. And you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. Because the churches that are on fire for God, I don't care what the name is on the door, the world thinks they're stupid, they're crazy, they're out of their mind, they've taken leave of their senses. Now that's pretty hard, you see. But we preachers fight a constant battle. We don't want the world to laugh at us. You see what I'm talking about? How do you think I feel when I pick up a newspaper and it's saying that he's a crook? Oh, you are holy, Brother Swaggart. You pray for them. Yeah, I do after I see red. You don't pull on Superman's cape, and you don't mess with a Lone Ranger's mask, and you don't fool with an evangelist. But I'm trying to lay down something here to get you to see it. When you step out and say, I'm coming to Jesus and I'm going to live for Jesus, you have just made a statement that's going to make all of hell come against you. And the world is coming against you. And most of religion is going to think you're nuts. And most of your family is going to think you're rowing with one oar. I'm telling you the truth. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to persecute you. I didn't say that. The book said it. The book said it. But we've got preachers running around saying, if you'll come to God, everything is going to be rosy. Everything's going to be beautiful. You're going to drive a Cadillac, live on Knob Hill, wear the best clothes, diamond rings on your fingers, and you're going to march in. It's not going to quite be that way. I don't understand, Jimmy Swaggart. You're going to run everybody off. That's what they told Jesus. Lord, if you keep preaching to them, they got to drink your blood and eat your flesh. Everybody's going to leave. Fact of business is nobody left now but James and John and Matthew and a few others. Jesus said, you planning on walking too? Peter stubbed his toe and said, I don't know, Lord. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What are you saying, Jimmy Swaggart? What are you saying? What are you saying? This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying, television audience. I don't care if you live in Brazil. I don't care if you live in the Philippines. I don't care if you live in Australia or the United States. When you come to God, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to think you're crazy. You're out of your mind. But you will find a joy unspeakable and full of glory, a peace that passeth all understanding. You'll find something in your soul the world cannot give, money cannot buy, and the devil thank God cannot take away, a glory that'll fill your heart forever and forever. Glory! Hallelujah! I'm sorry if I get too emotional. How in the world can you get in water and not get wet? How in the world can you put the socket in and not feel the force of the electricity? I'm telling you, this is what I speak of. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. You'll go to bed and press your pillow at night, and there'll be a peace in your heart. You know, if the Russia bombs in the United States, or Jesus comes, or the death angel comes, you're safe in the arms of Jesus, and his arms are around you forever and forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you understanding me, saints? The worst, most mixed up, confused, terrible feeling is half in and half out. It's a mess. You see, when you come to Jesus, you're marked. I mean, you've got a look about you. You may go on a job and you don't want them to know. But they're going to know. They're going to know. They're going to know it. They're going to know. After a while, they're going to know each other when you come around. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. First thing they'll say is, there's that holy roller. There's that holy roller. Hallelujah. First of all, it'll scare you. First of all, you'll get embarrassed. But after a while, you don't care. After a while, it doesn't make any difference. After a while, you just hold your head high. After a while, you just look up and you walk around with a little smile on your face. Yeah, you got problems. You've got some troubles. You've got some difficulties, but you got a little smile on your face. You know why you do? The headlines are black in the newspapers, but you got a little smile. The world may be trembling, but you got a little smile. Interest rates may go 25%, but you got a little smile. The doctor might say you can't make it, but you got a little smile. Your relatives may curse you out, but you got a little smile, because you know in whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, do you have to be so emotional about it? Do you? You know, when you give somebody bad news, they drop their head. When you give somebody good news, I don't care who they are. Makes no difference. When over television they announced when President Reagan was just about to take the oath of office, and just before he was to say the words, the news came, our hostages have been released. Of course, one of the reasons was he said, I'm coming in with the Marines and get them. Aren't you glad America's finally getting to be America again? Aren't you glad? I'm sick and tired of every ninth-rate little old cur dog country kicking us around. My Lord, where are the Marines? Where's the Air Force? Where's the Navy? Where's the United States Army? What are you talking about? I still think that this is the land of the brave and a home of the free. What are you saying? Glory to God. The whole nation shouted and cried and yelled and screamed and pawed, and bank presidents wept and lawyers got on their knees, and the whole country went up in smoke. And they ought to. I know something better than that. Jesus has come. Hallelujah. Whoa! Hallelujah! 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 I'm talking about victory. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about joy, speakable and full of glory. It's not predicated on how big your house is. It's not predicated on where your suit came from. It's not predicated on how big your bankroll is. I got news for you, honey. You can be as happy and thrilled if you've got a little more than black-eyed peas and cornbread to eat and driving a 69 Mustang. It's rough to confess a Cadillac for 8 years and finally get one and find out it gets 4 miles to the gallon of gas. And then you start confessing a Honda, what you sold to get the Cadillac. Oh, Lord, that's good preaching. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I said all of that to say this. Now, you little Christianettes, hang in there. You're not at a little devotion tonight, and I'm not sharing. I'm giving you the whole load. Little sermonettes make Christianettes. You wind up in spiritual bassinets. And it's hard to change a 200-pound suck bottle baby. You see it?
It an idol.
Idolatry. Paul plainly warned us, as they fell and were destroyed, you can great sins of the owl. Perversion, filth. You see, this is the way the devil works it. Whereas 25, 30 years ago, Christian mothers would not have dared dressed or undressed in shorts. They would never have thought of such a thing. They taught their daughters, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. But see, the world went so far beyond that until it holds no decency at all, period. You turn on your television set, and some of your so-called number one or in the top 10 programs, they feature the young girls with just about nothing on. In Germany, just the other day, in was it Frankfurt? Munich. In the main city park downtown, hundreds of Germans pulling off all their clothes, and the police just shrugged their shoulders. I don't mean most all, I mean all of them. You turn on television, and profanity, have you noticed it gradually increasing until it's become more and more pronounced? So much. I was in my living room the other day. Television set was on, one of the cable systems, I don't remember which one. And they had changed it. I didn't know they did it, had no way of knowing. But they were showing what is commonly known as HBO, home box office. Filth, over and over. I listened a moment to make sure that I was hearing correctly before I went over and turned it off. But it's become so filthy. I was on an airplane the other day. I looked at one of the things about 5 minutes coming back from Rome. One profanity after the other. Now remember, I'm not talking to the unsaved. I'm talking to you Christians. I'm talking to you that bear the name of Jesus, that are supposed to be examples in the midst of a filthy world. The world goes further and further and further. And somehow the Christians say, well, my man, a pair of shorts is nothing nowadays. They're walking around with almost nothing on. But you are not to judge yourself by the world. Thirds of those broken homes is because of adultery. It's because of adultery. God help us in this hour. The apostle, commit ye fornication. A girl in California walks up to me, a love. The world may give their slurring smile and say this is commonplace, but it will destroy you. It will wreck you. Mothers, let me tell you this, for maybe I sound so old-fashioned that you have to look in a book somewhere to interpret what I'm saying, but we're living in a filthy age, in an evil age, in a rotten age, in a dirty age. The airwaves are filthy. The broadcasting networks are filthy. The Hollywood is filthy. Hell, but one word for you. Paul said it. Dress modestly. Dress modestly. Do I sound so dated? And don't you Baptists sit out there and smirk. You're worse than any of them. Oh, Lord, I got into it then. There are more Baptists than people. Some of you wish you had your $100 back. But I love you. That's the reason I preach to you like I do. I love you. I love you. Girls, I don't care what they say. Premarital sex is wrong. Young fellows, it's wrong. That girl that you're taking undue liberties with is somebody's daughter and will be somebody's wife. Forget that. All right, number three, he said, now strange thing, neither let us tempt Christ. How in the world can you tempt Christ? Let me tell you how. It said in Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5 and so forth, that the children of Israel spoke harshly against Moses and against God. That's the reason Paul said, neither let us tempt Christ. When they did, God sent serpents among them, and thousands of them died. There's two things here. The church that you attend, now listen to me. The pastor that stands behind that pulpit, love him. Hold him up before God in prayer. He's human. That's right. If he gets a new car that's better than yours, say thank God. Want him to have the best suits that he can get. Don't squeeze or crush or get angry if his wife gets a new dress. That God hates that. Don't get up petitions to vote him out. You say, well, Jimmy Swaggart, we've got a bad one. There are bad ones. There are some that are no good. If you get one like that, pray for him. You're meddling with dangerous ground when you start fooling with preachers. When you start waving your finger in preachers' faces, you are tempting God. You are in trouble. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You preachers, yeah, I know we do. We're human. We make mistakes. You say, but they, some of them don't do right. There are more of them that don't do right than there are that do right. I know that. But let God take care of them. It's not your place to take care of them. Let God take care of them. And if they're just flat out no count, spending 3 days a week on a golf course, and they don't know what study of the word is, and they don't believe in a power of God, and they're dead and dry, pray them out. You say, well, Jimmy Swaggart, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and he won't leave. Oh, I'm telling you, I must be a lot smarter than you. Go to church somewhere else. Don't stay there and have a knockdown, drag-out fight. That is an insult and blasphemy before God in the face of the world for Christians to fight and brawl and with preachers in a church. It's wrong. You're tempting God. I can tell some of you are squirming. I'm kind of hitting your heart, but I'm telling you the truth. It always hurts. It may get the tares out, but it also destroys the wheat. Find another church to go to. I can't do that. Why? 1968, we gave $20 on the song books. You'd be better off stealing the songbooks and going to church somewhere. You see, we think we can do anything we want to do, and we're living in a day of grace, and God won't do anything about it. That's not true, mister. He said, don't you tempt Christ. Do you realize God almost killed Moses one day because Moses did not obey him? Jesus turned around. Peter was about that far from serious trouble when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, looking right square in Peter's eyes. You tempt Christ, you're in trouble. Last of all, I've got to hurry. Not only, he said, neither be idolaters or fornicators, neither tempt Christ, but in the verse, in the 10th verse, he said, neither murmur ye. You can find the counterpart in Numbers 14. Now listen to me. I told somebody today, God hates belly achers. He can't stand them. Fault finders, complainers, whiners. I believe it's just as bad as idolatry. It's just as bad as fornication. It's just as bad as tempting God Almighty. It's for you to, as a child of the living God, saved by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by Calvary's crimson flow, filled with the Holy Ghost, run around whining all the time. Complaining. Get up in the morning, I feel bad. Join a club, honey. We ask folk how they're doing and they tell us. Mope around. Flu comes along and you get in line to catch it. How you feeling? Oh, it's so bad. Back's killing me. Kids don't love me. No one appreciates me. You're telling the truth. Come on now. I'm not saying, I'm telling you what the book says, murmur. Murmur means to He's saying you're in the middle of an evil, adulterous generation. Hell's on your trail. Demons are taking pot shots at you. Devils are coming up again. But he said, I want you to be an example. I want you to get up every morning. I don't care if your head's hurting and your back's aching and your bones are aching. Stand up like a man. Glory to God. Hold your head up high. Glory. Glory. The devil may say you can't pay the light bill and you've lost your job, but you say this is another day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice therein and be glad. I'm going to be glad. Praise God. The devil hits you and you just stand there and shout. Glory to God. Tires go flat on the car, you get out saying, glory be to Jesus. Let the hallelujahs roll. Praise God. Rough. Hard. The Bible said they were in a hard place. It's not an easy road you're traveling. It's straight and it's narrow, and the devil is hiding behind a throwing everything in the world at you. But Jesus said, don't you duck. Hold your head up high. We'll march together. We'll go down this road together. You're my child. It got quiet. It got real quiet. We went a couple of more floors and one letter rip again. I said, thank you, Jesus. They crowded up in the corner, staring at me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He said, there may be no fig on the vines. There may be no cattle in the stalls. There may be no cotton in the leaf. But I'm going to praise the Lord my God. I'm going to worship Him, for He is my God. And He has held me up and holds me up. And He's my liberator and my redeemer. And in Him will I trust. Praise God. The race is almost won. You're almost home. Trump's about to sound. Jesus is coming. I was praying this morning and I said, God, help me. Help me. Help me to walk perfect before Thee. And I fall so short of it. Child of God, don't forsake the old paths. Walk ye in the old paths. Hold to that hand. Those that would tell you it's all right to do these things, don't listen to them. Walk before Him. Love Him with all of your heart. We're almost there. We're almost home. It's almost time. Bow your heads, please.